Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a bright, sunshiny day today, and I understand it's supposed to get warm. That's good. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's go to the Lord. Father, I ask that you bless this message today, that it would open people's minds, eyes, to see that the need to get into the Word and to bear the fruit that you want us to bear, and that's the fruit of Jesus Christ in our life. Lord, let this talk today be beneficial to everybody that listens, and a blessing. Father, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, we'll talk about fruit-bearing seed. You know, a lot of Christians feel that what happened to the Jews is not going to be repeated. But, you know, they tell us that they were, as the Bible says, they were a stubborn and stiff-necked, rebellious people that didn't get to enter into everything that the Lord had for them. And some people feel that because Jesus said that he was going to give the kingdom to those who would bring forth the fruit thereof, that he was talking about the Gentiles in general. That ain't true. There was a remnant of the Jews that came into the kingdom and received it when Jesus was saying that, and here we are almost 2,000 years later, and the church itself has also been a rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked, not submitting to the word bunch of people. And once again, there is a remnant at the end of this covenant that is going to enter fully into what God has for them. They're going to enter into the kingdom, and they're going to walk in the kingdom on earth, and they're going to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be the greatest days for God's people that have ever been on the face of the earth. Praise God. Let's look at the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. And when a great multitude came together, and they of every city resorted unto him, he spake by a parable. The sower went forth to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the heaven devoured it. And others fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other fell amidst the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And others fell into the good ground and grew and brought forth fruit 100-fold. As he said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. You know, folks, even today this is true. He was speaking to a bunch of Jews who were not given to see or understand back then. He spoke to them in parables, and they didn't understand them, and they didn't walk in them. But to this remnant who was given the gift of eternal life and the gift to recognize their Messiah, they could see, and they did hear. In Matthew 13, the other parable of the sower, it says that Jesus took his disciples aside privately and revealed to them these things. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. You know, his seed, the Lord's seed, is the word of God. And he passes on his generation. His was the 42nd generation. And those who came after Christ are just one generation according to the Bible. And they become his children through his word, through his seed. You understand? Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that have heard. And then comes the devil and takes away the word from their heart that they might not believe and be saved. That happens to a bunch of folks out there who have accepted Jesus, or so-called accepted Jesus, the devil steals the word right out of their heart. You know, they even might come in there joyfully and receive it, but the devil steals it out of their heart. And he uses something to do that. He uses their old nature. You know, the old man is really a son of the devil, folks. He's really from beneath. The flesh can't enter or inherit the kingdom of God. It's only the new man, the spiritual man, that's born from above rather than from beneath, that can hear the words of the kingdom and receive it. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, "And those by the wayside are they that have heard, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved." You understand that salvation is by faith, but it is also by manifestation, and ultimately only those who have borne fruit are going to be saved. And that includes all Christians, folks. We all have to bear the fruit of Christ. He's coming to pick fruit. That's what a harvest is all about. Pick ripe fruit, too. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. "And those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience." Hold it fast, folks, is the key here to manifesting God's life, eternal life. Now, I know we got it by faith, but faith without works is dead in itself. You know, the Lord tells us the same thing in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. "And ye know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin." Well, obviously, that's where eternal life is. It's in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." There are people out there that say, "God has given me a gift of eternal life, and he has put it in my hand, and he can't take it back." No, actually, he was given the seed, not to seed as many, but to seed as of one, speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. The promise in Galatians was to Jesus Christ, Galatians 3 and 16. Listen to this. "Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." That promise in Galatians was to Jesus Christ. The promise of Abraham was given to him, not to us, folks. The only way that we can have it is in him. When we abide in him, we bear the fruit. And if we bear the fruit, we got eternal life, right? And we have proven who we are if we bear the fruit. So he says here that whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. 1 John 3 and 6. It says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. In him is no sin, and whosoever abideth in him sins not." Is that the flesh? No. The flesh is the enemy of God, the Bible says. He's at enemy or enmity with the Spirit. The flesh is never going to be saved. It's the new man that is born from above that's going to be saved. Does that mean I can still, that I can go ahead on and sin all I want to in the flesh? No. The flesh has been given to us to be ruled over, to overcome. It's our promised land. We got authority over it, and we that are believers are going to walk and bear fruit. And the flesh has got to obey us. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him." 1 John 3 and 7, "My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You know, as that outer man is decaying, he's rotten, he's dying in our sanctification walk with the Lord, that inner man is being renewed, and that old man that is passing away, that's born of the devil. He's got more affinity with the devil than he has with the Lord. And we know that because we're constantly tempted by him. Only when he is totally dead are we going to not be tempted by him. And as we walk in Christ day by day, he's passing away. The old man is passing away. And I'm talking about the nature of sin that has been passed on to us through the blood. Remember what Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of life." We inherited the sin nature from our parents, and yet the Lord gave us a blood transfusion, basically. 1 John 3:8, "He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And that's the reason he came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the works of the devil through man and the works of the devil himself against us. He came to destroy that. Jesus did. "Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abides in him." He can't sin because he is begotten of God. And notice this. The person who is born from above is a person in whom the seed abides in, to the extent that we're born from above. To that extent, his word stays in us. It abides in us. And it hadn't been uprooted by our own fleshly thinking, by the thinking of the world, by the thinking of the apostate religious institutions, and by false words or false teaching. His seed abideth in him, and he doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. 1 John 3:9. Again, "Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God." Then it says in 1 John 2:24, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father." Praise God. So, if the word that we heard from the beginning, not necessarily the word we hear today, but the word that we heard from the beginning, if that abides in us, we're not going to sin. To the extent that it abides in us, we do not sin. And to the extent that it abides in us, we abide in the Son. Those that abide in the Son, there ain't no sin in them. How can we say we abide in him and still sin? I'll tell you why. Because the part of us that abides in him is the born-again man, and he walks in his steps, praise God. 1 John 2:6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked." The man that is being born from above, born from the word of God that came down out of heaven, that man doesn't sin. It's the one that's from beneath, that is of the lower nature, that is the one that goes ahead and sins. That man's passing away, thanks to God, and thanks to what Jesus planned and accomplished for us at the cross. That old man's got to go. He's passing away, and the new man is coming to life through our faith. So whoever is born of God doeth no sin, because his seed abides in him. He can't sin because he's born of God. And by faith it's accomplished, because Hebrews 10:14 tells us, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So here is true, folks, by faith but not by manifestation. The Lord wants us to bear the fruit of faith. If we walk by faith in what we heard from the beginning, we'll not stop bearing fruit. Will continually bear the fruit of Christ in our life. and it'll be in us, and that fruit will be the nature of God in us. Then he goes on to say in 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God. There's a whole bunch of folks out there that claims to be Christian whose life and proof and fruit proves that they're not Christian. You know what Christian means? It means Christ-like. And a person that truly repents and walks by faith are going to lead a holy life. They're going to be bearing fruit more and more, 30, 60, and 100-fold, as Matthew 13, Parable of the Sower, tells us. So here's the key. Holding fast the word. Don't turn loose of the word. And if you want to bear fruit, you have to hold fast to the word of God. And, of course, the devil's going to do everything he can to get you to turn loose of the word. And you know he's got a friend in this war. And that ally or that friend is your flesh, because the flesh is born from beneath. It's born with his sin nature. All sin is the nature of the devil. And what's sin? The word of God came to us to reveal to us what sin is. And the really neat thing is that as we put our trust in him, he only holds us accountable for the word that we put in our hearts. And it's kind of a catch-22, though, because if you don't put the word in your heart, you don't bear fruit, so you have no choice but to put the word in your heart. And to put the word in your heart means to read it, to believe it, to accept it, and put it to use. Praise God. Now, we can see that in Luke chapter 8 that the devil does anything he can to steal the seed, because he knows the seed bears the fruit of the sower. Three times in Matthew 13, the word seed is the word sperm. The sperm of Jesus Christ, of course, is the word of God. The thing the devil wants more than anything is to keep that seed from bearing fruit in us, because Jesus in us is going to destroy his kingdom. It's going to plunder his kingdom. The fruit in us bears eternal life, and Jesus Christ lives within us and destroys Satan's works. And you know what Christ came to what? He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so we see that the only way that we can bear fruit in Luke chapter 8 is to hold fast to the word. And it brings forth the fruit of the seed, the fruit of the sperm, which is Jesus Christ in you. You know what the problem is? We give up too easily. The word in the midst of trials and temptation and lust of the flesh and the temptations of the world around us and the thinking of mankind, we just give up too quickly. We too easily give up the word. We must accept only God's word in order to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, because the word is Christ. He was the word made flesh. And what we see here is the seed being sown in the heart of these people. And the seed, of course, is the seed of Jesus Christ. And the heart is the womb of those who want to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ, because we are Jesus's mother. He said in the same text in verse 21. Then Luke chapter 8 and verse 19, listen to this. And there came to him his mother and brethren, and they could not come at him for the crowd. And it was told him, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. So he's telling us we are his mother. That means we're bringing forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. We're bringing to birth Christ in our life. We are his mother if we hear the word and do it and not moved aside by any of our reasonings or any of our lusts of the flesh. You know, y'all know that we like to justify ourselves and tweak that word a little bit here and a little bit there so that we can let that old man live. But you know what? God put that sword in our hand to put to death that old man, and that's the word of God. Just like the Israelites, we have been sent forth to put to death the Canaanite, that lives in this land. That's us, folks. So that the Israelite can take over his house and raise his crops and bear fruit unto the spiritual man. That's what we've all been called to do. Let me point out something to you. Our heart is the womb, and we are the mother. And the seed is the only thing that brings forth the fruit that God accepts. And that's the truth. Because in John chapter 3 and 13, the Bible says only he that has come out of heaven will go back into heaven. So let's go to Leviticus 15 concerning giving up the seed, okay? You know that the Lord has likened his church to a woman. And he's got some rules over here that some people think are kind of nutty, but actually every one of them is a wonderful parable of the Lord. And a lot of people don't see any use for them in the New Testament. But I'm telling you, there are some awesome lessons learned from them. This particular scripture has to do with our reasoning ourselves out of, or allowing men to reason us out of, the seed of God with carnal thinking, rather than just saying, Lord, I see what your word says and I accept it and I ain't going to depart from it. I don't care what my reasoning says. You know, people do that. They constantly do that. Leviticus 15 and 19 says, and if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be in her impurity 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean until the even. Well, you might say, what kind of rules and regulations are these? Well, it's a parable, folks. It's a type and a shadow of what we need to know about today. The things that happen to them are for our admonition upon the whom the ends of the ages are come, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:11. There's something here for us. Not the letter, folks, because the letter kills and the spirit gives life. It tells us that in 2 Corinthians 3 and 6. So there's something here for us. The woman that hath an issue in the flesh. Well, now you know that when a woman has an issue, it is blood that washes away the seed, naturally speaking. The blood washes away the seed. Now, what does that represent? Well, in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The word life there is soul. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. He's talking about his life and his soul, his blood and his life. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life. We take the blood of Jesus because it's clean, and our blood's not. Our blood with the sin nature is passed on to us by our parents. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. Our sin nature is in that blood. It's everything we wrestle with. It's the foothold that the devil has in us to plunder us and to reason us out of the Word of God, because your flesh reasons with you according to your carnal thinking and according to your sin nature. And that sin nature has been passed on to you by the blood. And if you listen to that, what you do is you basically just wash away the seed of God's word. And that happens constantly. Some people do it right away. They reason immediately and they don't give any attention to the word whatsoever. And immediately their reasons come up on them and they say to themselves, well, it can't mean that because of this, or it can't mean that because of that. But I'm telling you what, if you will agree with the word of God and put your reasoning aside, God's going to show you the truth. And the Bible says the sum of thy words is truth in Psalm 119, 160. So if you're leaving out some of the sum, you will never know the truth. And you think that you can pick and choose verses. There's a lot of that going on. I like this verse, and this one I don't like. I don't believe that verse, but I believe this verse right here. I'm telling you, the word says it's not contrary to itself. It doesn't fight itself. So we have to accept all of the word, and it has to fit, and ultimately it will if we accept it. So here we got a woman with an issue of blood, and it says she's going to be in her impurity 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. Unclean here is also the word defiled. The Bible says in Revelation 14 and 4, when it speaks about the first fruits unto God in the end time, that they are not defiled with women. There's a couple of meanings here. Number one is that the woman in many places in the Bible were other women who loved the Lord, like in the book of Esther and the virgins, Matthew 25, who loved the Lord but were not the bride. How many of you know that the virgins are not the bride? They are the attendants and the handmaids of the bride. They escort the bride to the groom's home. That's their job. And in Song of Solomon 6 and 8, there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and called her blessed. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. That's the bride that the Lord chose. In the book of Esther, it's the same thing. One bride is chosen from among the virgins, pure, spotless, and blemishless. It's going to be the same this time, no matter what the traditions say. The word of God is plain in this. The bride is going to be chosen from among all the rest of them. And what happens when the seed is sown in the womb of the heart, Luke 8 explains that the first thing that comes is your carnal reasoning, the nature of the old life, and the blood that comes to wash away the seed of the word of God. That's called defiled and unclean. You know, for the woman in these days, which represents the church, that is reasoning and living according to reasoning rather than thus saith the Lord. That's what defiles and makes one unclean. They're going to be unclean for 7 days. So when you allow your carnal reasoning to wash away the word of God from your heart, you remain defiled and unclean. And those 7 days are the 7 days of tribulation period, just like Daniel 9 and verse 6 speaks of the 7 days, which are years, okay? 7 days, these are as years, okay? An interesting coincidence is that in chapter 15, when that woman has her issue of blood, in the very next chapter of Leviticus 16 and 10, they enter into the wilderness via Azazel. Removal is what Azazel means. Aaron, who is the high priest here, and I believe he represents the first fruits in the end time, who are also high priests after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was the man child of his day who was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the Bible teaches the same thing about the man child in the end. So here we have Aaron. You know what his name means? His name means light. He is making an offering for the people of God in a sin offering. They would get, what they do, they gather 2 goats. They were chosen by lot. And one lot, the lot of the Lord, and that goat, he'd be sacrificed unto the Lord, and the other goat would be set free. He would be the goat of departure or removal, Azazel. And he would be set free to wander off into the wilderness. In other words, the Lord would put the sins upon the goat that was to be set free and go into the wilderness, and upon the goat that received the law of the Lord, and the curse would fall upon the Lord. The Lord bore the curse and then went into the wilderness. For what? Well, if you remember that the 7 days was 7 days for the woman to come to purity. It was for the removal of sins, Leviticus 15 and 28. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. Leviticus 15 and 29 said, and on the 8th day, that's the day of new beginnings, the 8th day is also the day of the Lord, which follows the tribulation period, folks. Leviticus 15 and 29. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves, that's a sacrifice, or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tent of meeting. So here she was to be cleansed on the 8th day. The church is going to go through the 7 days to be purified. To be purified of what? The issue of blood, the blood of the old nature. The blood of the old nature, that's destroying the works of God. And the reason they're going into the tribulation is to be cleansed of the old nature, the old life. By the way, on the eighth day, that woman becomes fertile again. She's able to receive the seed. Then it says in Leviticus 15 and 24, and if any man lie with her, and her impurity be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And every bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. So not only the woman is unclean with the issue of blood because it washes away the seed, no seed can bear fruit in her. No word of God will bring forth fruit in a person who is determined to hold fast to that old nature and to protect and defend that old nature. They're just going to justify themselves and with their old nature and their personal desires. No seed of the word will have any effect in bringing forth fruit in a person like that. And let me tell you right now, that is the multitude of God's people that are in that same situation. Now, we see that it's not only her, but it's the one who lies with her also. It is the one who sows the seed. Do you know that there are people that sow seed in rebellious people and they don't bring forth any of the fruit of Christ? Because it's all of their own doings. How many of you know that God's man child, or his first fruits, his 144,000 of Revelation 14, is born of a virgin? Revelation 12 is where the man child is born. Everyone thinks that that's speaking of Jesus because it looks like Jesus and it looks like Mary, don't it? Well, according to Jesus, we are Mary if we hear the word and obey it. We are Mary because we are the ones that are going to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. There are rebellious people out there that are receiving the seed, but it's not the seed of the kingdom of God. And there are people that no matter how much knowledge or how much understanding you give them, they are only hearers of the word and they're not doers of the word, for it doesn't go into their heart. And it doesn't bear fruit. They're washing it away. And if the ministers that are teaching these women, as the Bible says, the first fruits will not be defiled with the woman, it is talking about spiritual groups of people, not individual women, you understand. If the woman that are defiled by having washed away the seed of the word by paying attention to their old nature instead of the word of God, and because the people who are feeding these organizations of women are unclean by their association with them, by lying with them, they too will go into the wilderness to be cleansed because of the old nature. The Lord called his disciples out from among them. The disciples came out of the sects of Judaism that followed him. He was the shepherd who went into the sheepfold. He called out his sheep by name, and he's calling them out today too. The only thing is that God is not calling them out of apostate Judaism. He's calling them out of apostate Christianity. We can't be defiled with women and bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, folks. We can't be defiled with women whose very nature, whose very old nature washes away the seed because they think they know better. And they think they have a right and they respect men. And they think all these things passed away with the apostles. And they think that they don't have to believe the word of God anymore. But they can't give you a verse or a scripture to show that. What they do show you is in 1 Corinthians 13, but it ain't got nothing to do with that. In spite of the fact that multitudes of Christians are receiving the former rain and doing the signs and wonders that the apostles passed on to it, they still won't believe. In spite of that fact, they can ignore it. You know why? Because it suits their sinful purposes. There are ministers out there right now who are destroying the new covenant and any kind of motivation for holy living with their unconditional eternal security doctrine. They tell people they're okay and that they're already in. They got their ticket punched And that what they're doing, they're destroying that person with no motivation of fear of God. All the verses that the Bible uses that are totally contrary to that doctrine, they totally ignore. What are they doing? They're washing away the seed with their false doctrine. Folks, that's evil wickedness. You know why the church is going into tribulation? It's because they are defiled. The first fruit's not going to be defiled with the woman that are going into the tribulation period. You know something? If you follow this train of thought in Leviticus 16, and you go on to the 7 years, you come to Leviticus chapter 23, where he speaks of God's people dwelling in booths until the time that they came out of Egypt. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. And as you know, they dwelt in temporary tabernacles 7 days, and on the eighth day, they tore that temporary tabernacle down, and then they went on to their permanent home. Praise be to God. And he likened this to those who were coming out of Egypt. As in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, he said, there's the end of it right there. The next chapter begins to speak about the judgment of the harlot, the Israelitish woman who was an Egyptian, and her fruit, her son, the fruit of her womb, was put to death for blaspheming the name of the Lord, for speaking against the name of the Lord. You know, the half-breeds that are in the house of God, the half-breeds, the mixed multitudes that are coming out of Egypt, they didn't get to go back to the promised land at all. They died in the wilderness. Folks, there are a lot of us that are half-breeds because we receive half of the word of the kingdom and half of the word of the world. The Lord commanded us not to mix the seed. It was forbidden for us to mix seed. But it's not even questionable the fact that God's people have turned away from the majority of his commands concerning righteousness and holiness and truth in the Word of God. These days, many of God's people are storing up their treasures here on earth, contrary to God's commands, and their reasoning is this: well, I need this to give me security for the future. I need something to fall back on for a rainy day. But you know, the Lord wants us to be dependent upon him implicitly. He wants to be our savior on those rainy days. He was for the Egyptians. They thought they could trust in their gold when they went into the wilderness, but they made an idol of it. And then what happened? God commanded Moses to grind it up, throw it in the water, and then they had to drink it. They had to partake of their idol that they made with their gold. They trusted in their idol. Back to Luke chapter 8 and verse 21. Listen, the key is to hold fast the word to bring forth the fruit. He said that we are the mother of Jesus if we hear the word of God and do it. Y'all remember how in Revelation chapter 12, the woman brought forth the man child? A lot of people think that's Jesus and Mary or Jesus and Israel. But neither one of those is truth. It's Jesus, but it's Jesus manifest in his first fruits who bear the fruit of Jesus. Guess who lives in this flesh? It's Jesus. Is it the flesh that takes credit? It wasn't the flesh of David that was passed on to Jesus. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. But it wasn't that flesh that had any attributes in the kingdom. So is it our flesh that takes any credit? No. Absolutely not. It's the one who lives in it that counts. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Well, the reason the woman in Revelation 12 and the man child look so much like Mary is because it's happening again. The mother of Jesus is bringing forth the fruit of Jesus out of the church at large. There will be born out of a holy church, a virgin church, because they're not going to receive the seed of man. You can't receive the seed of man and bring forth Jesus. It's only the seed of God that produces Jesus. And that's what the virgin birth was. It was only the seed of God that brought forth Jesus. It wasn't Joseph who was the father of Jesus. It said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That holy thing is not a good translation. There ought to be a footnote down there that says, that which is to be born shall be called holy, the Son of God. And the numeric pattern agrees with that translation. And that's the Greek right there. There is a perfect numeric pattern in that. So that which is to be born is holy, and it is the Son of God. And that which is being birthed in us is the Son of God through the Word of God manifested in our hearts, the womb of our heart. And if we don't wash away the seed, if we don't give up the seed, what's going to come out of it is Jesus Christ. Praise God. Luke chapter 1 verse 36 says, "And behold, Elizabeth thy kinswoman, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her that was called barren. For no word from God shall be void of power." Some of you've got written in there, "Nothing shall be impossible with God." Let me show you something. Look, the word there, the word "nothing" is the word rhema. How do you get nothing out of rhema? Rhema is used for the Word of God. So how could you put forward "nothing shall be impossible" when the word is rhema? R-H-M-E-M-A. In fact, it's used again in the text of the very next verse, and this time it is quoted as word, which it ought to be. Luke 1:38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," rhema. And the angel departed from her. So there it is, according to thy word. So how could you translate it another way up here? "For no word, no rhema from God shall be void of power." It should be void of power instead of impossible. The word for power is used there, not impossible. So here's the point. Every word from God is powerful, don't you know? Every word of God we reject, we're rejecting God's power. We are rejecting His power to bring forth His fruit in us. What did the Lord say to Mary? That what was going to be born to her would be the fruit of Jesus Christ. That was the promise that the angel gave to Mary, that every word spoken had power. So much so that when Zacharias in that same chapter didn't believe the angel that he was going to get a son, the angel smote him with dumbness. And he couldn't speak a word until the time that the son was born. God didn't want him to speak against His word. God had determined to bring this word to pass, so He made Zacharias dumb until the child came forth because he questioned the angel of the Lord. But what did Mary do? She did just the opposite. She said this. She said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She was agreeing with the word. That's what we got to do. She said, "Yes, Lord, whatever you say, I accept it and I agree with it." And since that was so, what'd she do? She brought forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. What'd Jesus say? "That everyone is his mother that hears and does the word of God." Now, if you go down to see what Elizabeth prophesied unto Mary, in verse 45, it says, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord." Mary believed. So what you have to do to bring forth the fruit of the promises that are given, you have to do that. You have to believe. Promises don't have any power until you mix them with faith. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews, that the promises had no effect on the Jews because they weren't mixed with faith in them that heard. Hebrews 4:2, "For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they, but the word of hearing did not profit them." because it was not united by faith with them that heard. You have to mix faith, folks, with what you hear, and you have to believe it. And then you have to act on it. When you believe God's word and act on it, folks, it bears fruit. That's what Elizabeth told her. There's going to be a fulfillment of the things that were spoken unto her from the Lord, which was what? That she was going to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. That she was going to birth Jesus. That Jesus would be born unto her. What did Jesus say? He said, "Who is my mother? My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it." The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day." Folks, we have to believe the testimony that God's given us about this full manifestation of Jesus in us. Why do I say full manifestation? If you go back to Luke chapter 8, the gospel is hidden in one word here. The good news is hidden in one word here. Look what it says, 8 and 14. "And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." What does God want? Folks, he wants perfection. He wants full maturity and full grown ripe fruit. And except this word perfection is different than any other word for perfection in the wild, in the Bible. That word perfection in that particular sentence is the word telesphorio, and it means to bring to completion or an end in view. To bring to perfection with an end in view. Having reached its end, it was finished, complete, perfect. And that is one of the root words in this word, but it's the only word like this in the Bible. And the gospel is preached right there. It declares that the way we get to the end, the way we bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ, is to look at, to have the end in view, to see those things that are not as though they were. That is what it declares, and this is what the Bible teaches over and over and over again. Things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world, too many people. But God is beginning to reveal these things in our day, and it's faith that bears the fruit of Jesus Christ in our life. Just like Mary believed, and there was a fulfillment of what was spoken to her of the Lord. It wasn't her efforts. It was her belief that caused God to work in her to will and to do of his good pleasure. That gave her grace from God. What gives us grace? Faith gives us grace from God. So when we exercise faith, God manifests his grace toward us, which is his favor. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. "And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience." So how do we see the end in view? Well, look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue." That's what you have to see in order to bear fruit. And in order to have grace and peace multiply, that's what you got to see. We have to see the end from the beginning, and we have to call the things that be not as though they were. Like it says in Romans 4 and 17, we have to accept our perfection in Jesus Christ. It says, "By one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." Hebrews 10 and 12. We've got to keep our eyes on that, folks. We come to that perfection with the end in view. If you're not accepting this by faith, you're not going to be manifesting that perfection through the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does seeing this do? 2 Peter 1 and 3. Seeing that his divine power hath already granted unto us all things that pertain unto life. Folks, that's the Zoe life. And godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature. That's the seed right there. We become partakers of the divine nature through the seed of the word that we believe while we are seeing the end from the beginning. We see the end. We see that perfection. Perfection was given to us because the Lord took away our sins. And if we took away our sins, do we still have them? Not by faith, we don't. He said in Romans 6 and 11, even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Not by faith. Reckon means considered already done, folks. When you went down in baptism, that old man died and he was buried and a new man came up, and that new man is who? That's Jesus. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in us. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and 20. Folks, we see the end from the beginning. We call the things that be not as though they were. This is how the Lord has taught us that faith works. And this is a revelation that has been hidden from God's people for generation after generation. Look at Colossians chapter 1. It had been hidden from the foundation of the world when the Apostle Paul taught it. When he taught it, you know, today the true gospel is not being preached. Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that's been hidden. The Lord is coming to live in his people who believe and act upon this word. Colossians 1:28, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Perfect in Christ. How do we see the end from the beginning? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. That'll tell you. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Folks, we look in the mirror of the Word and we see Jesus. And you say, well, that's really accepting that Christ lives in you by faith. That's exactly what it is saying. It's saying that you don't live anymore because now you see Jesus. And what does he say? If you can do that, he says you're going to be transformed into that same image that you see from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Folks, that is the real good news. I'm out of time. God bless you. I hope this sinks into your heart and gets into your spirit. Praise God, and we'll see you next time, God willing.